Well, Father, indeed, thank you for this day. Thank you for the abundance of your grace, your faithfulness, Lord. And once again, we ask that you will help us not to take for granted this time that we spend together, both in the teaching of your word and then shortly when we gather for worship. It's very easy because it's a routine that we go through for us to simply walk through the motions. No heart, no life, no engagement. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, to awaken our hearts and minds that this time we have together will be valuable, we'll see the value of it, we'll love both hearing from you and expressing our joy in you. And so meet with us, and make your will known to us, make your truth known to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn again to Galatians 5:22 and the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, which we looked at last week, and peace. Peace is the third aspect of the Spirit's fruit that we need to look at this morning. Now think of all the various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Peace may be the most elusive. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, from the moment that your morning is shattered by the sound of an alarm clock or maybe a crying child, the world almost seems geared to produce anything but peace. Most Americans today rush through a frenzy of activity to the point of mental and emotional exhaustion. We're anxious and uptight, worried about a mountain of things that we can't do a thing about. There are demands constantly on our time, demands on our money, demands on our attention, to the point, again, of great frustration. And doctors tell us that stress-related issues are the major contributing cause of health problems for people from between 30 and 60, and that's an old enough statistic that I think maybe probably we can lower that even further to those in their 20s. And so to say that we can find peace in the middle of all that, I don't know, it just sometimes can feel like a crazy dream. Wouldn't you agree? Anybody here kind of struggle with that reality of the stress? And yet, peace is exactly what God has promised us here. And again throughout Scripture, when Jesus was born and the angels came with the announcement of his birth in Luke 2:14, what did they proclaim? Glory to God on the highest, in the highest, and what? Peace on earth toward those who know his favor. Acts 10:36, the apostles went out preaching the good news of Christ, and they called that good news the gospel of peace. Romans 14:17 says the kingdom of God consists in righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. And almost all of Paul's letters in the New Testament begin with those two words, right? Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then so then here we read in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit is defined, along with these other things we're looking at, by this reality of peace. And so clearly peace is something that ought to be a part of our experience as believers. And we can say it like this: because the Spirit of God is working to produce the life of Christ within us, and that life of Christ involves peace, because the Spirit of God is working to produce peace in the lives of every Christian. Therefore, as a Christian, I ought to be experiencing something of the peace of God in a growing way. True or false? Hopefully you recognize that's true, right? Because that's what the Word says repeatedly. And so let's look at the peace of the Holy Spirit, as we've also been looking, we've seen the joy, we've seen the love that comes by the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we have to see again is that When we're talking about this peace, we're not talking about the world's view of peace, as we're going to see shortly. But this peace, like every other aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, is itself a God work. It is something that God produces in my life as a consequence of my relationship with Christ. So this is not something I'm supposed to go out and chase down for myself. This is not something that I have to find a way to manufacture. This is something He has deposited in my soul as someone who belongs to Jesus. Now we know that, right? I mean, theologically we get that. I'm assuming you do. But can we admit that a great deal of the time that peace is very hard to find? Right? Am I the only one that feels that? Just a little feedback. Is that true? I mean, I can stop. If peace isn't an issue for you, we'll just stop and, you know, we'll play pinochle or something. So why is that? Why is peace so elusive in this world?
Due to our fallen human nature.
Yeah, let's go to sin.
Fallen nature.
The problem is not just the external stuff, though that's part of it because it's fallen world, but it's also the internal realities. The natural condition of the human heart, apart from Christ, is strife and conflict. Romans 8:7 says, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot do so. The sinful mind of man has no peace because he has no peace with God. He indeed hates God because he wants to be God. And so that warring nature, conflict with God, and therefore conflict with those who bear the image of God, is the default state of the fallen human heart. And so this hatred and animosity that are resident in the heart of man work themselves out in every aspect of our existence. Paul wrote Titus, and he's talking about the difficult people who lived on the island of Crete, but it applies to us as well. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, that's the world, passing our days in malice, envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Now, I just described Twitter to you. But Twitter's not the issue because Twitter only exists as a reflection of the human soul. So what you see taking place on Twitter, on Facebook, in the political realm these days, what's going on in Congress right now, that's not because those entities themselves are so bad. It's an accurate reflection of what is in the sinful heart of human beings. This is why there's so much anger, because we by nature are discontent and anxious in our sin. James 4, 1 and 2 says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. The heart of man produces all of these things in our hearts very naturally. Galatians 5, verse 20 says, these are the kinds of things that are coughed up by the flesh. These are the works of the flesh. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Again, that's an accurate description, not only of Paul's culture in the ancient Roman Empire, but of American culture. If you don't realize that, you really get your head stuck in the sand. I mean, this is just what is out there as you watch the world around you. And it all boils down to this human heart. And so you see it everywhere. People are angry, they're upset, they're fighting each other, they're pushing and they're shoving. I remember a few years ago, I was on my way up I-70 near the airport. And I'm just tooling along. I'm in my lane. I've been in my same lane, traveling at my same rate of speed for about 10 miles at that point. And all of a sudden, this guy comes flying out of nowhere, right over, almost clips me in my lane, turns, yells, screams at me, gives me the international sign of disrespect, and is just livid, red in the face, because, you know, I dared to be in that space that he desired to have as his own, even though I had never moved, never done anything. I'm traveling along, and But I'm in the way of his progress. And what is that? That's what coughs up out of this heart. And you see that. You see it at work. Employees can't get along. You see it in sports. You know, you have these fights in Little League games, right, where parents get in these fights. Or, you know, Thursday night football? The guy took the helmet and boom, right on the quarterback's head. I mean, you see it in schools. What, another school shooting this week in California? It's in our homes. It's online. It's in our relationships. It's even in churches. I mean, I think I'm making the point. People can't get along. Why? Why can't people get along? Because every once in a while someone will say, well, let's just all get along. Why does that never work?
People are selfish.
Right. It's the human heart. Again, this is a heart problem. The heart itself, come on, let's be honest, yours apart from Christ also is filled with a restless rage. And you want and you don't have. You're envious and can't obtain. So you fight and quarrel. It's been that way since Cain killed Abel. And it will continue to be that way until Jesus comes back. Mankind cannot know peace apart from the intervention and the grace of God. Mankind cannot know this kind of peace we're talking about here apart from the intervention and the grace of God. But of course, here's the big good news. God has indeed intervened in human history. He's intervened in Christ, and he's intervened for just this purpose. He's intervened to bring peace, his peace, into our lives. Right? Colossians, we studied some time ago last year. Colossians 1:19 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile, bring back together in harmony, all things in himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death." So what has Christ done in his coming into this broken world and dying? What has he done, Paul says? You can say it, I won't throw anything. He brought peace. He's reconciled us. He's restored that which was at enmity. He's brought an end to the strife and hostility that have ruled this world and my life by, first of all, reconciling me to God. That's where the problem begins. The problem doesn't begin with me and Don. Me and Dawn is just a reflection of the deeper problem, and that is my alienation from God and Dawn's alienation from God, and therefore our alienation from each other. The starting point isn't me and Dawn. The starting point is Christ, is God. And Christ came, first of all, to deal with our issue with God. Did you know you had an issue with God? If you're not a Christian, you have an issue with God. And Christ came to solve that issue, to establish peace within me, and within me, between him and every other believer, a new principle of spiritual peace. So that we have peace with God first. That's Romans 5:1. We have peace with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's Ephesians 4:3. We have a peace that passes all understanding, ruling our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 14:17. So peace established in my war with God, leading to peace established in my relationship with Jonathan, leading to that peace that passes understanding, that rules my soul. And so here's what we need to see. This is a gospel issue. And establishing peace has been the purpose of God from all eternity. Establishing peace over our war has been the purpose of God. God knew the mess you'd be in. Now, that's good news. When you find yourself in the mess, it's good news that God knew you'd be in the mess you're in. And he knew what we'd make of our lives with all of our quarreling and striving. He knew that sin would produce all of this anxiety and anger that we see around us. And so from eternity past, God determined that he would do something about it in Christ. This is what the gospel has come to do. So Isaiah 54 verse 10 says that out of his everlasting love, he has established a covenant of peace for us, so that he might show us his compassion. In his compassion, he sent his son to establish his covenant. He sent his son, just think of it in these terms, to bear the angry sting of sin. He sent his son to take on our alienation in our place. He suffered the wrath of God. What wrath was that? It was God's wrath at us because of our enmity against Him. He took it on Himself. He drank down the bitter cup in order to set us free, to reconcile us to God. Isaiah 53, verse 5, the punishment that brought us peace was laid on Him. And now the Holy Spirit takes that peace that Christ purchased on the cross, planned from eternity by the Father, purchased by Christ on the cross. The Holy Spirit, third member of the Trinity, now comes and He applies that to our lives. God planned it. Christ accomplished it. The Holy Spirit brings it. Colossians 1:20, He reconciled us to Himself, making peace through His blood shed on the cross. And so the point we have to understand, the foundation for lasting peace is laid nowhere else but in the bloody cross of Christ. The foundation for our peace is found in Christ, so much so that Ephesians 2:14 even uses those words, He is our peace. You understand, Jesus doesn't show you the way to get peace. Jesus Himself, embracing Him through the cross, is our peace. He lays up this rich deposit of peace within our souls. Peace purchased in Christ. I mean, a real peace. So not just theory, not just, well, maybe some peacefulness, or the real reality of peace accomplished by Jesus is laid up in our souls through the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Now, I can imagine the response in my own mind, it would have been asking, okay, if that's true, then why does peace seem so hard to access in my experience? Why does peace seem so very elusive in this life? Well, that's the second thing. As with all the fruit, peace is the work of God, but peace also is a growing reality in the life of a Christian. It's something that must grow. It's reality, like any fruit. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule over your hearts. There's a process of growing. Remember, peace, again, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And like any fruit, it has to be cultivated. It's both a gift that we receive from Him, but it's also a reality that must be pursued, that must be cultivated. It starts out small and immature and must be allowed to grow and gain the sweetness of maturity in your life. Just like love is there from the beginning, but it has to grow into maturity, and joy is there from the beginning, but it matures and develops. So peace is there from the beginning, but it's growing, and it's gaining influence over the life of a Christian. And so because it's a gift, every Christian, now test yourself, every Christian knows something of that initial experience of this peace. Amen? Again, that's Romans 5, verse 1. He says, let me turn there because I... Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, so he's talking about Christians, those justified by faith, since we have been justified by faith, we have, present tense, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? That we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, is he only talking about that initial experience of peace that you have when you get saved? Is that what he's talking about? Is this just that initial flush of peace? Yeah, we have now, from the get-go, peace, but it's not just that first flush of peace that you feel. What he's talking about here is something that is far deeper than the initial experience of peace or feelings of peacefulness. He is talking about a reality that comes in with the Holy Spirit and begins to work its influence in every area of your life. And let me show you what I mean by that. I want you to see that this peace that we're talking about, this biblical peace, first of all, is at least two things. First of all, this peace is a quiet confidence in God that sets my soul fully at rest in Him. This peace is itself a quiet confidence in God, a quiet assurance in God that sets my soul at rest in Him. Isaiah 26 verse 3, Isaiah says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." So peace itself is a steadfast and confident trust in God through Christ. Again, that's why this is something that begins with conversion. It begins by coming to Him by faith. And so this peace begins as I settle my faith in Him. And as I continue to settle myself and my soul trusting in Him, the more I do that, the more I'm experiencing this peace. Peace grows with the experience of faith. It is strengthened by the presence of faith. They're all intertwined with each other. Second thing about this peace is that this peace is itself the same confidence and assurance that Christ Himself had in His earthly experience. It's the same confidence and assurance that Christ had in the sovereignty, goodness, and love of His Father as He walked this earth. Here's where you need to go with me to John chapter 14. John, the Gospel of John, 14th chapter. Verse 27, I'll read the verse and we'll back up and think about it just a little bit. John 14, 27, Jesus says, remember, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now, if you know John's gospel, and you know John 14, Jesus speaks these words at a time when the cross is just hours away. He's going to be taken from them by the soldiers. He's going to be taken away. They're going to watch Him bound, gagged, beaten. They're going to watch Him die on the cross, and He's let them know this is coming. Now, He's then going to rise from the dead. But even then, He tells them, "After I've risen from the dead, I'm leaving you. I'm going back to the Father." So He's just informed them of all these terrible things that are about to happen, and that He Himself ultimately is leaving them. And that thought has terrified them. I mean, they've been with Him from the beginning. They can't imagine going on without Him physically present with them. And so Jesus in John 14 is comforting them. And to comfort them, He's begun to tell them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. "I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but the Holy Spirit, another like me," the third person of the Trinity, we understand better now, "is coming." And so John 14, verse 16, is kind of revving up toward this. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, a paraclete, one to stand with you, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." So don't freak out because I'm leaving. I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit with you. And this is good news, picking up in verse 25. "Now these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you." Right? You feel safe because I'm here. "But the Helper, the Paraclete who stands with you, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Now do you see the connection between the coming of the Holy Spirit and the giving of this peace? "Not as the world do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So he's talking that the Holy Spirit is going to come after He completes His earthly ministry, and the Holy Spirit present with them is going to be the key to this peace that He's leaving with them. And so this, make sure you see this clear connection: the coming of the Holy Spirit, the giving of peace. And you see now how that ties in with the fruit of the Spirit is peace. So what kind of peace are we talking about? Again, that's the important thing, because, you know, this word, when I grew up in the 60s and 70s, right? Peace meant, you know, peace, baby. No more war. I actually had, when I first joined the Baptist Student Union at Arkansas Tech University, the guy that was our leader, his big deal every year was that he held a peace conference and had you sign a petition for no more nukes. Right? Because that's what he was all about. Fortunately, he was gone after my freshman year. We got a guy who loved the word. But still, that was his, a peace, baby. You know, let's give peace a chance. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What's he talking about? Well, look at it. By the way, how's that movement worked out globally? Not very well. First of all, to understand, this peace is the very peace that rules the heart of Christ. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." Boy, do you understand how comforting that should be to you? Think about the peace that ruled the heart of Jesus. Think about the peace that ruled the heart of the incarnate Son of God as a human being. While on earth, was Jesus' life, you know, just laid back and, you know, kind of like the Buddha, just sitting in a lotus position, enjoying the flowers? Is that what Jesus' earthly life was like? I mean this literally. Jesus' life was hell on earth. We use that language to say a lot, you know, someone's going through hell. I'm not cussing, by the way. That's okay. We're lying. We're exaggerating. We know what we mean by that, but it falls far short of hell. Jesus himself experienced the vicious realities of hell on here, as you look. More than any man who ever lived, he experienced these. He was subjected to rejection. He was subjected to hatred. He was subjected to the animosity of men and demons. He was hated, slandered, plotted against, betrayed, finally killed in the most excruciating way you can imagine. And yet, through all of these things, there is a strength and a confidence and assurance in his Father that held him firm through all. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. So none of these things ever shook him. Why not? Because he knew the Father. He knew the Father loved him. He knew the Father was working out his will. He knew the Father had a good purpose for his life and his suffering, even when that purpose involved pain and heartache. So in the garden, right on the eve of the worst aspects of his suffering, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I mean, we just hear that in the garden and we understand this is Christ, the human being, the incarnate Son of God, wrestling with what he's called to do and the agony of it, and not just the physical agony, but the agony of bearing the sins of the world upon himself. And he is entrusting himself to the Father, and there's anguish there, and there's sweating drops of blood, but there's also the peace of God holding him through that whole thing. Christ's own peace. So the same confidence and peace that energized and empowered the life of the Son of God is the peace that is available for us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. And he says, it's not the peace of the world, verse 27. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Now, what kind of peace does the world give? That's not just rhetorical, right? What kind of peace does the world give? Because it can give certain types of peace.
Try to take away the problems or
ignore the problems. Okay, take away the problems, ignore the problems. How? Indulgence. Mind-altering, you know, drugs. The world can give a kind of peace. The world can give a political peace, right? Peace treaties that hold for a few weeks. You know, you got to love World War I, the war to end all wars. Treaty of Versailles. We'll never have war again. Okay, homeschoolers, do you know enough history to realize what happened just a couple of decades after that? World War I was followed by World War II. Well, at least we hadn't had a World War III. Well, no, we've just had constant conflict since then. They can give the temporary peace of the treaty. They can give the peace of surrender. The world can give the peace of a pill or a bottle. I mean, so let's give them their due. The world can offer a kind of peace. It's always temporary. It's always a temporary relief from pain. And by the way, thank God for that. I don't get headaches. Some of you do. And God bless you. Because when I get a headache, I'm a baby. You know, some of you have migraines. I think I got the beginning of a migraine yesterday, which I get maybe every 5 years. And it just, all of a sudden, I felt like I was debilitated. I was really, really, really grateful for something I could take. So I appreciate that kind of peace. But it never lasts. The treaty is broken. The vacation ends. The pill wears off. You get sober. The world's peace is a shallow peace, because it can never deal with the root problem in the heart. The peace of Christ is a real peace because it deals with where the problem is actually found. It deals with the human heart. The peace that God gives quiets the anger of my soul so that I come and have peace with God. And from having peace with God, I begin to experience peace out from there. Not peacefulness. You can have peace in the middle of war. The world's war, though, doesn't invade the space of a soul that is quietly resting upon him. So that's why, third, nor is this merely peace with the world. It doesn't require peace with the world. in order to have the peace of Christ. Jesus made that really clear, right? John 16, 33. In this world you will have what?
Trouble.
Tribulation. Persecution. Pick your translation of that word. But take heart. I've overcome the world. So in this world you will have trouble. I mean, just write that down, right? Just put that on paper. But the peace Christ gives is not a peace found in the absence of trouble. That's where Christians get thrown up too, right? We think peace means the absence of trouble. Let me dispel this myth. The peace of Christ never guaranteed you the absence of trouble. The peace of Christ guaranteed you the presence of Christ in the trouble. And He is our peace. And so the peace, this peace becomes a growing reality in our lives. The presence of God giving us what we need. The peace of steadfast trust in God. And the more that trust grows, the more I learn to rest in His sovereign goodness and entrust myself to Him, the more I find that His loving plan and purpose for my life is all that I need. Romans 14, 19, which we quoted before with joy, says, May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So how does God fill you with His peace? Little exegesis here. How does God fill you with His peace?
Believing.
In believing, by believing. When we are believing, the word says that literally you'd say, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you are believing, in the believing of you, in trusting Him and the promise that He gives, we access His peace. So that's the third big thing to see this morning. That is to understand then that this peace God gives us through the Holy Spirit is an ongoing work of God. Not a one-time experience, not a one-time gift that we then live off the fumes, but this is an ongoing thing that God is doing. It's a work in us that will never be done as long as we live in these bodies and in this world of war. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. You see the prayer. May the Lord of all peace grant you peace in every way at all times. And sort of this idea of may He constantly be feeding into you. Notice again, peace is an ongoing need. Why? Why is peace an ongoing need? Because trouble is an ongoing reality, right? There are always circumstances and forces working to destroy your peace, right? Surely you know that. and that's where we began. The world is designed, it seems, not designed by God, but designed by sin, to rob peace. Satan loves nothing more than to destroy the saints' restful confidence in God. And because that's true, this peace that God has placed in our hearts must be maintained. It must be cultivated. It must be embraced daily. So we must daily lay hold of this peace that He is giving us and let it grow in our heart and experience. We maintain it ourselves by faith and we share it with others through the exercise of that faith. And so here's where we get the practical application comes in. First, because peace can be lost in the experience, you must by faith constantly lay hold of God for it. Because peace can be lost in the experience of this world, you must constantly lay hold of God for it. Lay hold of God for it. Not just lay hold of it, but lay hold of God for it. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Don't be anxious about anything. So, implication, you're anxious. Don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So every day, in this your experience, every day you are assaulted by 1,000 things that would trammel that peace. Every day. Fearful circumstances, terrifying worries, feelings of doubt and uncertainty, sinful thoughts and desires that rob you of assurance. And the only way to defend yourself against these things is by laying hold of the grace of God that gives peace through faith. In fact, you'll notice that Philippians 4:5, right before he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. Right before he says that, he says these calm, assuring words, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. The Lord is near is a direct quote of Psalm 145:18. The Lord is near to all who call on him. And that's what we must do when we get to Nehemiah later today. You'll see that's what Nehemiah is constantly doing. When doubt and fear set in, here's the practical approach. Call upon him. Cry out to him. Run to him by faith. Promises in hand. Cry out to him. And what will happen? Paul says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That peace that is the gift of heaven, not the result of circumstances. That peace that doesn't even make sense in some of the circumstances you're in will guard your hearts and minds. Anybody ever experienced that peace in the middle of the worst trials possible? Right? Nobody? If you have, you put a hand up or two. Because other people need to know this stuff is real. We look to him and there he is. You know, my father's death earlier this year. That was a shock. Came out of the blue. And I'm amazed looking back at the peace that was present as we walked through those days. I'm amazed. My mom's here today. If you haven't met my mom, my sister, and my niece are here. And I'm amazed at how God has provided her with peace through this incredible loss. And others of you, you've experienced things like that. And so the way you hold on to this peace is constantly laying hold of Christ. Not looking to find a way to generate peace, but looking to Christ, crying out to Christ, resting by faith in Christ and His promises, holding fast to Him by prayer. This is where the peace is experienced. It's there, it's real, it's promised, and it's accessed through coming to Christ. But second, because peace burns brightest when it is shared, we must also seek to extend this peace to one another. I love going to Romania and places like that because they practice a literal passing of the peace. First Romanian word I learned was pace, peace. Because you show up in a room full of Christians, they go around pace, pace, pace. And so we got out in the world later and I went up to a store clerk and said pace. And someone, no. he won't understand what you're saying. He'll think you're weird. You know, this is something because we share the peace. And it's for them, it's a visible, acted out way of what we ought to be doing in our relationships with each other. Peace is like a warm fire on a cold night. And the more embers there are on the fire, the brighter and warmer is the glow. And so this is why the Bible is constantly commanding us to pass this peace along to one another and to pass it on to others. So we pursue peace, not just for ourselves alone, but we pursue peace with and for the sake of others. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul says, flee youthful passions, Timothy, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So Timothy, don't give in to these stupid sins that destroy your life. Instead, pursue peace along with the brothers. Because Timothy, you really aren't going to do this by yourself. You need the warm glow of that fire burning in your brothers and sisters to help you to maintain this reality of his peace. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace. And so we pursue peace, just quickly, in these ways. First, we pursue peace in the fellowship of other believers. It's one of the reasons we get together every week or more. Right? Because we need this. We need to get close to the fire. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, live in peace with one another. Ephesians 4:3, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace is ours in Christ, and it burns brighter as we share in that peace with each other. Through active works of service, of love, of trust, of encouragement. So we share the peace with each other. Second, we pursue peace with the wider world around us. The world is at war. You understand that, right? Always has been, always will be. You know, we could lull ourselves to sleep 25, 30 years ago by thinking the world was pretty much in the same place we were, and we're not at war. We just didn't see how the war was there then. It just was more hidden. Now it's out in the open. But we don't get to take up their weapons and fight the way they do. Because we're hated, we don't get to hate in response, right? We turn the other cheek. We love our enemies. We do good to those who hate us. Romans 12:18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I'm commanded to have peace with them. I'm commanded not to handle Twitter or Facebook the way they do. Not to handle office politics the way they do. Not to slander and hate and cut down and undercut people the way they do. As a Christian, those things are taken out of my hand. I'm to be, Jesus said, a peacemaker. A maker of peace. Yes.
Don't forget there's a Bible verse that talks about dusting off your shoes and walking away.
Well, there is a dusting off your shoes and a walking away. And sometimes the best way to maintain peace is to exit the situation.
Amen.
But that's not the only tool in your kit. So how do you do that? How do you make peace with the wider world? Well, this same passage in Romans says this. Just listen to these words. This is the larger context of be at peace with all men. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so we bring peace into every situation by practicing the character and the love of Christ toward every other person we meet. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. In other words, you never look more like Jesus than when you are bringing His peace into a situation, and implication, you never look less like Him when you're the source of stirring up trouble. Here's a question. Here's a good question. Is when you go into a situation, does your presence stir things up? Or does your presence bring peace? And you see, let me just tell you this. If everywhere you go there's strife and contention, it's not all those other people. It's not. It's you. And it may indicate that the peace of Christ doesn't exist in you. Because if it exists in you, it's going to come. That doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. But the Christian's heart rests in peace. The Christian has to be more of a thermostat of peace than a thermometer. Does that make sense when I say that? If it doesn't, what does a thermometer do when the temperature drops? It goes down. If the temperature goes high, it goes up with it. The thermometer simply responds to the situation. What does a thermostat do? It changes the temperature. If it gets too cold, it brings it up. If it gets too hot, it brings it down. A Christian with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, this source of peace that is beyond yourself, that is supernatural, has the capacity to be and should strive to be that thermostat in the room that's affecting the temperature, not the thermometer that's simply reflecting the temperature. And so it doesn't do any good to say, well, she made me mad. You know what? She didn't make you anything. Your sinfulness responded angrily to her sinfulness. But she didn't make you anything. As a Christian, the reality is I need to look not to her in response, but to Christ. Yeah, we fail. That's why we get on our knees. We ask for forgiveness. We say, Jesus, build this in me. But the Christian has that reality. Last thing, we pursue peace by proclaiming the gospel peace to a hurting world, because that's its only hope. So I'm standing here face to face with this lost person who hates me. I can serve them. I can love them. I may never change their actions. I won't change the actions of a saved person. The only thing I have any control over is how I respond to them. And the only hope is the gospel of Christ. For the believer, but also for the unbeliever. The gospel of Christ. And so Ephesians 6:15 says that the very shoes on our feet are a readiness to go and share the gospel of peace with others. The very shoes, as we put on the armor, are a readiness to take the gospel of peace. And so we share this gospel because it's what brings peace. We point sinners to the hope that is found in Christ. We tell them what Christ has done for sinners, urge them to believe it, because that is the only way we will see peace on earth. Peace on earth will not come through the UN. Peace on earth comes only through Christ. And we proclaim that no matter how they respond to us. Well, Lord, you said your peace is in us. And Lord, sometimes that's easy to see because we're experiencing. Other times it's hard to grasp. So would you overcome our weakness, our sinfulness, our humanity that gets in the way, our sinful humanity, and cause us to be a people who walk in the provision of your peace. First of all, by trusting you by faith alone. We look to Christ, who died on the cross to end the war and to bring us back into the family of God. Having peace with God, Lord, let us live in that peace and cultivate that peace and spread that peace by pointing others to Jesus, the bringer of peace. It is in His name we pray. Amen.